it. Oh. Pass those back to everybody who knew that. Ooh. What's that one? Come on, Steph, you know it. Ooh. That's Puppy Love. It's a Supreme song. Baby love, my baby love. How about Muskrat Susie? Guys know those a little bit? How about this one? Bump-a-da-da-da, all you need is love. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. We're coming on to Valentine's Day. That's what these are for. Pass them around. Enjoy your chocolates. Somebody loves me. Somebody gave me this today. Mimi, thank you very much. She sees me using papers and pictures and any bulletins. Anything I can get my hands on to fan myself. I thought that was only supposed to be like a 5-year thing, the whole, no? We love love. We love to talk about love. We love to sing about love. Give me a love song, any love song. I want you to want me. Come on, secular song. Give me a, we know these ones, right? Anybody, give me a love song. Blank. Blank. How about Crazy Love? What about Crazy Love? She give me love, love, love. Yeah, I like a lot of songs. I like a lot of secular songs. I like songs in general. It's something that I enjoy. I don't necessarily do it so well, and you guys get my opening act every Sunday. My what that really is for you, though, for you to know, it is my humbling moment. It is the moment where I am most vulnerable in the presence of God, standing before you. And I want you to know, in honesty, in all complete honesty, I do it because I love him. I do it because he loves me. Only reason, the only reason whatsoever, in my flesh, in my person, in Tracy Ann Bukta Fidel, not a chance, not going to do it. But I do it because I love him, and I love you. And that's why the chocolate, because I love you. And it's Valentine's Day. You love me too? How wonderful. Valentine's Day. This coming week, gentlemen, be prepared. Be very prepared, or be very scared. The history of Valentine's Day. Back in the Roman era, there was supposedly a saint. Now, there are a couple different histories about Valentine's Day. Supposedly, there was a preacher, minister, his name was Valentine, and in the Roman churches, they had war going on, and the soldiers wanted to get married. So the Saint Valentine, the emperor at the time, outlawed marriage because the soldiers, wanting to be married, would have a lot to lose, so they didn't want to go to war. So they outlawed marriage. But this Saint Valentine, from these urban legends, the Saint Valentine illegally married people, married lovers, and was eventually arrested for it. And while he was in jail, in the bottom of the castle, because that's where they always put the jails, while he was down there, supposedly the jailer's daughter would come to him all the time, bringing his food, and they formed a relationship and a bond, and she was blind. So I don't know how she got down the steps with the food, but that's another story. Anyhow, she would bring him his food and stand there and talk with him. You know, they grew a bond for each other and fell in love. And the story goes that Saint Valentine, he reached through the bars of the gate, laid his hand on her eyes, and she was healed. And that's why he is called a saint, because there's some veneration or whatever that makes people saints. So that's why he's called Saint Valentine. And as he was still languishing in prison, when the day of his death came, supposedly February 14th, he wrote a little note that said, "Love your Valentine." And that supposedly is the beginning of Valentine's Day. Lots of different legends concerning that day. Personally, I think that Hallmark has the best. When you want to send the very best, you send Hallmark, right? The word love we toss around, love. It's what makes a Subaru, right? It's love. You think about the commercialism behind all of this. Some 14 million cards are sent out for this. 140 million cards. 145 million cards will be purchased, plus flowers and candy and diamonds. Diamonds are a girl's best friend. Nothing says love like a diamond, right? Right? No. My husband was never into all that commercial stuff. So is it, what is this thing, this crazy little thing called love? What is it? That's what we are told by Western society, that that's what love is. Love is that boom, boom, boom. I like that. That's what we're told that it is. It is this skyrockets and emotion and all of these things and candy and chocolate and roses, and I expect to get them. I've already actually gotten a heart-shaped box. I've already gotten that last week, and everybody ate it but me. It was gone when I went to... I don't eat much chocolate, but it was gone when I went to look for it. Let me get these numbers right here. $18.2 billion is what will be spent worldwide to express our love. $18 billion. What's the national debt? We could take a chunk out of the national debt if we would just stick that on there, couldn't we? So we talk about love. I love you, you love me, if we ever disagree. I love you, you love me. Barney sings a song, I love you, you love me. We're a happy family. We had some grandmas in the house that had to watch that big purple dinosaur. Love. What is this crazy thing called love? It's the day that we all want to express that. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Now I hear something. I hear something in the spiritual realm. I hear the men going, I came to church for a message on love. I hear something else in the spiritual realm. I hear the women going, I came to church for a sermon on love. We have this opinion, this lopsided thing about, for whatever reason, we believe as women that we are entitled to all of the candy, the roses, and the hearts, and the guys are just like, okay, I'll do it. It'll keep her off my back. What did that comedian say about diamonds? Give her a diamond, that'll shut her up. Love, chapter 22, verse 34. This is the greatest commandment. Hearing that, Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, Pharisees. They got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. As I said, today we're talking about love. That song that I so eloquently sang earlier. All you need is love, love. You guys are no fun, I gotta tell you. Come on, let me hear it. All you need is love, love. Now, if Michael were up here at the time that I went, bum-ba-da-da-da, he would have known. All you need is love. Anyhow, we get these ingrained in us, and we sing these songs, and we think about love, and we know that if anybody's ever studied the Word of God on that word, we know that there are three different words that are used in the Bible concerning love. They are agape, and phileo, and strange gay, or storge. It's called storge. Now, there are different connotations that follow those words from the Greek. And eros, of course, is reproduction. And that's not in the Bible, that word eros for love, meaning romantic love or intimate reproductive love. That's the easiest way for me to put that. But the other ones are in here. And I want to dissect just a little bit how we have come to this place where what our Western minds perceive is love. We tell each other, I love you, I love you. Well, what do you mean? I love you. I want to prove that the Beatles had it going on. When all you need is love. Now, I'd give you guys candy if you sang it every time I did, but you didn't, so. So this day, we're going to look at the real deal. Remember your first love? I wanted you to pull up that picture for me. Should be right down there on the bottom. Not that one. That's not my first love. Remember your first love? Remember that first? When you see this, you're going to see my first love. You're going to see that explosion of skyrocket. Not it. And we're recorded. Did you lose it? It should be on the desktop. Okay. I'll go on with what I'm saying. I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Chapter 2. You don't have to pull up the scripture since you're looking for my picture. I'm going to share a couple of song titles with you as I did, you know, because it's really an expose on love. Is it hot in here for everybody? Mm-mm. No, you could use my fan if you need it. It's hot in here for me. Some of these songs. My endless love. I honestly love you. There's a playlist that is the most generic, cheesy songs you can choose for your wedding. And Michael, I pulled it down off of my. I downloaded it off my Yahoo, so it should be downloaded on the desktop too. If you look at the most recent. Okay, now in country music, there are some titles, some songs that, you know, for love songs. That really, I thought, really captured the Western love song. How can I miss you if you won't go away? How can you believe me when I say I love you when you know I've been a liar all my life? Nice. I changed her oil, she changed my life. She got the gold mine and I got the shaft. We know this. You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. Now, that's not a love song, but I just like that you can't. Of course you can't roller skate in a buffalo. I don't know why I brought that one in, but you're the reason our baby's so ugly. Timber, I'm falling in love. It ain't love, but it ain't bad. I just bought a car from the guy that stole my girl, but the car don't run, so I figure we got an even deal. These are some love song titles from the country music. I like them. It shows us the commercial. Excuse me a minute. You want to shut off the... Steve, just shut that down. Did we not pull it up? Okay, that one's that one. Just talk amongst yourselves. Worth it. Trust me on this one. It's worth it. And Ethel, it's not usually this chaotic, but come back again. So our first love, we're in the book of Revelation chapter 2, and I wanted to show you my first love. And as soon as he pulls it up, you're going to enjoy it. Talking about my first love, he sang to me a song, a heartfelt, tender song, won me over with it. Do you know what it was? I got a tiger by the tail. Don't let her go. That's what he sang to me the first time. This is my first love. This is my sweetheart. This is the one who made rocket ships fly. And first time I kissed him, I told went in the house and I told my mom, I said, I'm going to marry that man. And I did. But when I met him, I had this emotion that flooded my soul and made me think that everything, all the stars were in his eyes. That's what I felt. I felt like, oh my goodness, nothing else mattered. And have you ever had that experience in your life? If you've been married, you have. If you're married now, sometime he convinced you to go down the aisle at one point or another. I don't know, maybe there was a woman that used to work for us, and she was a very sad woman, and she followed, it was a biblical premise, because she was a woman that was married but unloved. She said her husband told her on their wedding day, she would, you know, badger him. They were married over 40, probably 50 years by the time she passed away. He said he told her he loved her on the wedding day, and he'd let her know if anything changed. So he never told her again. He never told her that he loved her again. And she would say to me, I just have to trust that he's still there. But he was never, you know, tender and loving, and would tell her that he loved her. I thought it was pretty rotten, and I thought she fit that bill. And I would have stopped cooking for him if he didn't have the decency to tell me that he loved me. But that man that I just showed you swept me off my feet in spades, and we got married, had family, and I was going to bring a video clip of my a video that I made for his 50th birthday, and it shows that whole courtship in quick terms, but I decided that would take up more time than I wanted to. But that's what we in this Western society, and my parents even, when you grow up, you're going to meet somebody, and you're going to fall head over heels in love, and you're going to want to never live without them again. And then you can marry that person. That's what I was told. That's what I was told about what love was. Commercially, like I said, Hallmark, if you care to send the very best, that shows your love. Or if you own a Subaru. Or if you, a million different other things that the commercial society, $18 billion, has created to give us this feeling of love. This feeling of emotion to make you buy the car, to make you buy the flowers, to make you buy the whatever. They've capitalized on something that we bought into. Like I said about the story about St. Valentine, what a sweet story. It's a pagan festival, all for the sake of this little emotional, crazy little thing called love that we attach to our family, that we attach to things. Now, I said to you before, I wanted to prove to you that the Beatles were right. That all we need is... Oh, gosh, you guys are so sad. You are not getting this candy. Sad. We do, all we need is love. That is the truth. That's the absolute truth, that all we need is love. Do you realize, do you believe it? Yeah. All you need, why? Why do you believe it? If I buy you a Subaru, do I love you? Not necessarily. Love. If that's what we know, and I have to be honest with you, until, which I'll share a little bit later, I had no clue what love was. When I met this man, you probably lost it, when I met that gorgeous man, I had no clue what love was. But after being married to him for 30 years, I know what love is. I know what it is, and I know what it is not. And that's the truth right there. Do you know what love really is? And that's what I wanted to look at today. What is love? What does the scripture say about what is love? Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesus, since he's talking about Ephesus. You remember Ephesus? The book of Ephesus is written by Paul. The book of Ephesians is written by Paul. Concerning Ephesus. All my Bible scholars in the room, nobody went. No. I want to start there. I want to start in the book of Ephesians. Paul, the apostle of Christ by Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, which are who we're going to talk about when we get back to Revelation. That's why I wanted to go there first. To the saints of Ephesus, Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So who are we talking to? Godly people, the saints, members of this church, spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. There's that word. There's that word love, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect. And you don't have to stay with me on this. Into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and in earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise in his glory. And you who are also included in Christ, which you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now I want you to jump over to chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, which is also the reason that I lead praise and worship every weekend at this point, because I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by the revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit. Go down to verse 14. He's teaching, and now he's going to pray for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all saints to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, how high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to whom who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go back to Revelations. Now, I know I read through that quickly, but I want to tell you, he was talking to the church of Ephesus, and at the time that Paul was admonishing the church of Ephesus for their faithfulness and for their love, and then he prayed for them that they would understand that they were established and rooted in love. And this love that he's talking about is agape love, a God love. That's what he was talking about there. But then we get into Revelations chapter 2, when John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, that was who he was, John the son of Zebedee, that was with him reclining at the table, and was referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. At this time, when he wrote Revelations, he was in his 90s. They can't give us an exact dating of that. So it was roughly 50, 60 years after the crucifixion. And there was persecution breaking out all over the place against Christians who would not worship the Roman government, would not worship the emperor. And this man, John, this lover of Jesus, this one who was loved by Jesus, is writing to the seven churches in Asia. Okay, that's where we pick up the story about Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, John, he says, when this happened, when he wrote these things, he said that he was on a day when he was in the Spirit, that he wrote these things, that he saw these things, the seven stars, the seven lampstands, the seven churches. So to the church of the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. Now I want to tell you something about the angels. Angels are sent out by God to perform God's will, to see it to completion. Angels, this is an angel that Jesus, God is telling John to speak to this angel that hovers over this city, Ephesus, this angel that is in charge here. So I want you to understand that when you come to church, God's word, see, you see things on the surface level, but below that, God's word, he has ministering angels that he has sent to speak, to move, to do things with. We are a temple of the Holy Ghost. He wants to inhabit and speak through me. He doesn't want me to speak. He doesn't want me to stress. He wants me to be a willing vessel to allow him to speak a word to you. The same thing happened with John, with Peter, with Paul. The same thing was occurring. He said, on this day that I was in the Lord spoke to me and showed me these visions and told me to do these things. Tell the angel of Ephesus. So the reason that I give you that context is because if you come to church assuming Pastor Sam's going to have a great message, you missed the boat. Because it's not Pastor Sam, it's not Pastor Ron, it's not brother anybody or sister anybody. When you come into the house of God or when you look at each other, look at the person next to you. Look at your person next to you. It's a temple of the Holy Ghost. When we talk to this person, when I see you, Joyce, I'm to love you as this temple of the Holy Ghost. This person who inhabits the Almighty God. And I want what he gives you for me. So when you come into the house of God, you want what God is laying on the heart of the person that he's placed before you to speak. Because it's his opportunity and his direction that I would stand here and that he would use my voice, use my vocal cords, use my heart, use everything about me for you, strictly for you. Now, if you get up here and I sit down, it's for me. So when we deal with people, when we deal with each other, this will tie in really nicely with love your enemies and those who persecute you. It'll tie in really nicely when you get a picture of the vessel that you are and God's love, the real deal, the real love. Remember, all you need is love. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have grown weary. Holy moly. And have grown weary. He's speaking to a church not unlike ours. At the time that Paul spoke to this church of Ephesus, it was a booming city. They had temples. In fact, I was going to pull up some pictures of Ephesus now, which is in Turkey, and 7 miles from this particular temple that he's talking about, the temple of Artemis, is the supposed burial place of Mary, the mother of Jesus. When I look into the history, it's so rich, and I get so excited because I think about the reality of this. When I tell you about the Emperor Nero, you can picture in your mind some of those pictures of the Emperor Nero, right? You can picture in mind. But that was well before this time of Paul. It was well before that. So when we talk about John on the Isle of Patmos and his writing and this vision about the churches, these are places you can go walk on. Some of you have, haven't you, Brother Ron? Didn't you walk in Turkey? Didn't you go there? No? I thought you did. Some of us have traveled. Israel? Some people have traveled into these areas and walked down the streets of Ephesus, this place. It becomes a real deal for us when we think about it that way. And he says, I know you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. That church that was so affluent and people were getting saved right and left and everybody was praising the Lord and Paul was admonishing them that you are doing a great job. Look at these saints. And he's giving them encouragement. Paul was. Then we move over here and John, years later, says, I know that you've done all of those wonderful things and endured all of these hardships, and this I have against you. He starts right there. This I have against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. What is the tree of life? which is in the paradise of God. What is the tree of life? Salvation. The tree of life. This is the reconciled position of a saint of God. To him who overcomes, I will give you the right to eat of the tree of life. So what is that speaking of? That's speaking of salvation. That's speaking of repentance. To he who repents, I will give him the right to eat of the tree of life. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about repentance and salvation. Now, we're talking about love today, and the title of my message is The Blood. I want you to look over at I want you to go to the book of Genesis. While you're doing that, Genesis chapter 15, while you're doing that, I wanted to read a letter from the angel over Living Manna Church. I want to read a letter, and it's an imaginary thought and an imaginary letter. And I like drama, so I can do that. These are the words of him or her who is called by the Holy Spirit to give you a word today. I remember your faithfulness as you stepped into the ministry in this community, Elwood and Darlington, some 7-8 years ago. I remember, you could fill in whatever number of years you want. I remember the days when you spoke of the miracles that I performed in you. You had an exuberant joy. You detailed the times that I rescued from falling into sin. When you spoke to your family about my saving grace that was shed upon you, you had such passion, such zeal, but you have forgotten your first love. I talked about my first love. He said, it is I who delivered you from the bondage of sin, from the terrible torment of the grave. It is I who whispered to your ear, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. It is I who spared you the penalty of which you yourself deserved and placed you in a family. And not only that, but it is I who loved you so much that I gave my own son in your place. It is I who time and time again receive you unto myself, every time you've repented. John said, do the thing that you did first. He gives us a clue. Well, what did we do first? He's saying, go back to that first love. To him who overcomes, I give you the right to eat of the tree of life. In Israel, way back in the day in the book of Genesis, and I will minimize some of this for you, they had what was called a covenant. You've heard of a covenant. What's a covenant? It's a promise. They wouldn't say, let's make a covenant, an oath. They would say, we will cut a covenant. We'll cut a covenant. To cut a covenant, in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abram is being called by God, and it's the time that we all read the section where it says, Abraham, it was accredited to him as righteousness because he believed God. God had said to him, you will have children. Look up to the sky, Abram. And your children, your offspring will be as the stars in the sky. And it says in that chapter that it was accredited to Abram because he believed God. It was considered righteousness. Now, Abram hadn't had any children at the time. And part of those stars in the sky are you and I. We are the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. But I want you to see something. When God was speaking to Abraham, and these things, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He said, I am that love. God is love. He said, I am that. I am your shield. I am your great reward. Keep going. Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. What they did at that time was they would choose a slave, a child that was slave, and take them as their own, and they would raise them as their child, but it wasn't their biological child. And that's what he was complaining about, because he wanted his own child, but he had none. So he would have used Eleazar as his offspring. But he's saying, God, how can that be? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. We're not going to do it your way, Abram. We're going to do it my way. Your way is carnal, western, fleshy. We're going to do it my way. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Keep going. Then he brought him outside and he said, look toward the heaven and count the stars. If you're able to number them, he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Not only were we up there, Not only were we a spark in the sky, but so was Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that promise. Keep going. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Keep going. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Now, before we go much further, this is what I was telling you, the beginning of this covenant that he would say to Abram. He would say, we're going to make... Abram knew what was coming. And here's why you can tell. Keep going. Then he brought these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each side on the opposite of each other. Now, Abram, God said, go bring these to me. Now, you see that he said, then he brought all these to him, big H, and cut them in two down the middle and placed on each the opposite of the trench. There was a trench, a little V-shaped gully of some sorts. He put half and half on each side, except for the birds, each on the opposite. Go back one more time. But he did not cut the birds in two. Go ahead. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So basically, what's happened here is in this covenant, beginning covenant, what would happen under normal circumstances is that two people would go into an agreement or an oath or a promise, and here's how they would do it. They would split the animals, put them on the sides of a trough, cut them in half so there was lots of blood, and the blood would run into the gap, the gully, the little valley. And each person would stand on each end and take off one sandal. And what they would do is they would each walk through, coming towards each other, go to the other side and place their sandal. And what this was called a blood oath. It meant that if I broke this oath, be it as unto me as the animals here on the sides of this ditch. That's what it was. In humans, it was a conditional oath. With God, as we'll go on to see, when the vultures came down and the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, kind of like Adam. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. So he was afraid, and a deep sleep. I think that when you read through that, you'll see that what he saw was what God said. He said, for 400 years, your children will be in bondage, and so on and so on. Now, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. That's what I'm saying, the deep pain and anguish that came over Abram, in my opinion, and it's just my opinion. Scripture doesn't say that's what it was, but in my opinion, he had a vision of that 400 years of torture. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out of it with great possessions. We know they go into Canaan, right? Now, as for you, Abram, you shall go down to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Keep going. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, where was Abram? In a deep sleep. He was sleeping. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those people, between those pieces. Keep going. On the same day. No, keep going the other way. Yeah. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Canaanites, those people, all the ites, and the rest of the ites, and more ites. Okay. In this circumstance, as I told you, two people would be entered into this oath. In this circumstance, there was only one, and it was God. Abram was asleep. And the reason God did that is because it was an oath Abram could not keep. It was an oath that Abram was human and he would not keep. But God, who is incapable of lying, made the oath with himself that he would not, that he would give them that land, that Abram would go down and sleep with his fathers, and he would be in peace, and that he would rescue his people. This is symbolic. This covenant is symbolic of Jesus Christ. It is symbolic of the cross. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. We've cut a covenant. God is eternal, and he could not lie. He could not break his own oath. These things, like I said, were copies and shadows of a covenant, a better covenant to come. In Hebrews 9:23, we know that this is a history that sacrificial animals were given for years and years and years. This was a shadow of Jesus Christ coming, that he would be the ultimate sacrifice, that he would be the lamb that was shed at Calvary. When defining marriage, before you turn to 1 John, look at Mark chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Save that one. We're going to come back to that one. This is what was described as marriage and that we know as marriage. And the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but they're one flesh. When we get married, when I got married, I thought we became one flesh. When everybody gets married in the world, they sign a legal document and they come together as husband and wife and they procreate, right? There's an issue that happens that is symbolic of Christ and the church, and it is the extinguishing of the blood. When the blood shows up, there is a covenant made. Now, too often in this Western society, we don't even teach what this means, what the value of virginity is, or what the value of the blood covenant is. It was meant for one time and one time only. Unfortunately, and I fell in the same trap. I was raised in a world where it didn't matter. I was raised in a world that said, if it felt good, do it. So when it felt good, I did it. It didn't matter that what I was doing was cutting a covenant. I was married twice. I was cutting a covenant with a person. It only can happen one time that you can cut a covenant, that it's because it's irrevocable. It's not conditional. You can't break it and then get it back again. You can't do that. When you are married and that blood is evident, you are now one. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a mandate of God. It was a reality. You know, when we look at 1 Corinthians and we talk about love, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love is filled with brotherly kindness, and so on and so on. Those are not things that you can attain to show love. You have it backwards. When we say that, when we bring out that passage of Scripture, love is patient, love is kind, he's not saying, so be patient, be kind, show brotherly kindness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it is patient, and it is kind, and it is filled with long-suffering, and it is all of the things that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we aspire to them saying, if I love, if I'm kind, if I'm this, if I'm that, I love. God is love. I'm not saying that in a trite manner. What I'm saying that in a factual manner, God is love. He's the only one that's love. And only when God has inhabited this temple can you love. We call it something. This thing that we say, I love my Subaru, it ain't love. It ain't God. It's, I love my Subaru. I'm affectionate for my Subaru. I don't have a Subaru, but I think that might be my next car. I don't know. If it's not God, it's not love. I had some history stories of this guy here. Oh, man. His name is Anthony Amari. I want you to take a quick look at him. I don't know if you can see it or not. I'll just pass it around. He went into, he's in Africa. And he was being, this orphanage was being overrun, and all of these children were being killed and raped and whatever. He single-handedly went in and saved hundreds of children and kept going back. He had a machete slice across his face and almost died over the circumstance, but he just kept going. He just kept going back, and I thought, Lord, if that doesn't say love, nothing says love. He stepped outside of himself, and he put something before him that pushed him into a circumstance. Love is not a feeling. Love is not send the very best, buy a Hallmark card, get the gold symbol. That's not love. That's not what it is. God is love. So back to this cutting of a covenant. When you think of Jesus Christ and he and his communion, and we're going to do communion today, I want you to think about the fact that you can't love without God. You don't know how. It's not the same thing. They're different things. They're affection. We're created to be affectionate beings. We're created to want to pair up, to want to be mushy and gushy and cheesy. We're created for that, but that's not love. Married people. I was married many years before I knew what love was. I thought I loved because I was using the world's terminology for love. I was using the mushy-gushy stuff. I love you, Sam. I love you, Sam. Sing to me. Sing to me, baby. I love him. I loved him. We've had children together, but I didn't know love. I didn't love. It wasn't in me. Because when it's in you, it's not the mushy-gushy. It's not the same thing. You don't even control it. You can't even give it. It is God. The scripture says in 1 John, God is love. So when we've received God, we've received love. Some for the first time at 45 years old. Some for at 23 years old. When I told you earlier, look at the person next to you. That's the temple of the Holy Ghost. When we treat each other, and scripture says, those who are my children, they will be known by what? Their love. How are they going to be known by their love? Oh, because we do picnics for them and we give them candy. I gave you candy, so that means I love you, right? That's how they're going to be known. This is a body of believers that is a body of empty vessels if it's not God. We do exercises and we do things, but it's not God, because God does through us his love. He does it through us. So when we love, when God loves through us, it's real. It's a real deal. It's the real thing, and it's all we need. When God loves through us, you can't manufacture love. Steve, you can't do it. You can tell her till the cows come home, Chrissy, I love you, love you, love you, love you. Make breakfast, dinner, whatever. It's not love. Love is sacrificial. Love is God loving through you. Love is different. It's different. It's not the phileo. It is not the brotherly kindness or the storge. Storge is family love. We love each other. We identify with each other. We're going through the same journey. That's different. You cannot impose that, which is nice. It's nice to have eros. We wouldn't have children without it. We wouldn't reproduce without it. It's nice. It's nice to have storge. We wouldn't have friendship and kindnesses and gentleness. We wouldn't have those things without it. But if we don't have agape, we don't have nothing. We have nothing. Because God is love. And God seeks. That sounded bad. God seeks to love through us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Therefore, nope. That's not it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If someone says, go back. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? Go on. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves us must love his brother. Go on. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you are what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, then you are saved. Then he has inhabited you. And guess what? Bing! Love. Love comes up. Love is out of it. It is God in us expressing it. So when God is in you and expressing for you, like you did this morning, and you laid hands on these people and prayed, when you did that, it wasn't you doing it. It was God in you. It was God in you because you, Mr. Fidel, Pastor Sam, you don't have the power to kick over a rock from here. But you enlisted God's love towards Wendy and Carrie and the little girl that you're praying for. You enlisted God, and it's God's love that will raise them up. It is God's hand. It is God's power. It is God's deliverance that's going to pick those people up, that is going to set them free, that is going to deliver them back to us or deliver them to him. Either way, it's God. It's not us. We take so much power in ourselves, thinking that we can do something, that we are something. We are nothing if we are a vessel, and we have come to this knowledge that we are born of God. Everyone who loves him, who begot also, loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. How many people love? Do you love your enemies? I mean, seriously? God loves your enemies. How easy it is for me to look at you and say, oh, you inhabit the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God. It's a whole lot easier for me to love you with God loving you. I can love you completely and fully. You can receive love from me because it's not me, it's God. We can move forward in his love. He can love through us. So when we think about Valentine's Day, he loved us with his own blood. The covenant that he made when he shed his blood is Valentine's. It is all we need. Come on, Emma. All we need is love. Love. Love is all we need. Honey, if you would come, I want you, as you do this in remembrance of him, when you receive this communion, what you're saying is, I receive you. I receive what you did for me. I receive the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. See, salvation is a covenant. Salvation is a covenant. It is a promise from God that we were forgiven, that we were set free. It is completion. It is a fulfillment of the law. It is a fulfillment of the covenant. We are set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are capable of love because he loved us first, because he came into us and loved us. I can love you. I can allow him through me to be the vessel that he can use to love others, that we can share this love.